Hallelujah. Let's go to Psalm 119. And I just want to share with you where the inspiration for this came from, you know, so that we're basically on the same pathway here. Psalm 119 is where Pastor Bill began to preach. And I knew that I was going to teach when he went to Sri Lanka and India, new brother. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. I'm not teaching on this. I'm just saying this is where the inspiration come from. This person who's like this, you know, and we're going to learn a lot throughout these 176 verses that are in here. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes, that I might walk in the right ways, he's saying here. Then I shall not be ashamed. I shall not be ashamed because I'm walking in his precepts and his ways. I won't be ashamed. When I look upon your commandments, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn of your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. As I was listening to this and listening to him teach this, immediately Jonah came into my heart. I didn't try to agonize. It's like, oh, I'm teaching. Let's say, should I teach on this? Should I teach on this? Should I teach? You know, I just was calmly waiting for the word of the Lord. So Jonah is a book that we all know. You know, we've heard it from kindergarten, from Sunday school, from little tykes. You know, if you talk to theologians about it and you look in commentaries and different things, you'll find that there's arguments and there's is it a fictitious story? Did it really happen? You know, but Jesus silenced them all when he brings Jonah up out of nowhere in his discourse. Jesus knew about Jonah. He was a sign to the Ninevites. Now, we'll get there, but let's just go to Jonah, and we're going to start with the first chapter. I'm not trying to rush through this book because I've taken this jewel, Jonah, this jewel, and I just, you know, the Lord just turned it a little bit, and he's allowing me to see a different aspect of this because this message is Jonah, I forgot the name of it. Anyway, I told Miss Donna what it was. Jonah, the making of a prophet, the developing of a prophet, you know, that's this man. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Now we could pause there for a minute and we can say, this was the will of God. I'm sure you all agree with that. He gave this man an assignment. He gave this man a commandment. And who was this man? Very little is even said about him. But more than you know, maybe. So let's go to 2 Kings 14. I want to try to put him in a place in history. Because, you know, if you read the commentaries, if you hear people preach on it, we all know he had an attitude, you know, this is the stories we've heard. He had this attitude against the Assyrians. He's somewhat of a bigot towards them, how evil and cruel they were. It developed his psyche, and he made a decision, he made a choice, and we're going to get back to Jonah, where he made a choice not to go. You know, we're going to see what happens to him. But that command to go, we see that in Matthew. We see that in Mark, 20th chapter, and it's redundant in Mark. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them. You know, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That go is the same go. God gives us an assignment as his people. Oh, that was just for the apostles. Now, you know that's not true. It just isn't. It's for whoever has an ear to hear. And if we don't go, maybe we have some of the same problems Jonah had. And so God was intended. I'm not saying you're going to step in a pond somewhere and get swallowed by a fish. I'm simply making a point. God has a way. Maybe there's some things in our life, the making of the character of a man, the making of the character of a woman, that bring us to the place where we begin to walk in his ways. When we begin to seek his paths. The making of a man, the making of a prophet, the making of Jonah. So it talks about some kings here in the 14th chapter of 2 Kings. It starts listing them, and I don't want to go into the history of this, but there's this man in verse 15. The rest of the acts of Joash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah. He defeated Amaziah, king of Judah. There's two kingdoms fighting and warring against each other. Kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. They were separate. The kingdom was split. We've heard this man Jeroboam before. We know when Solomon, in his later years, he began to stray from the Lord. The kingdom began to get strained. And these two men rose up, one his son, one his not his son, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And so you hear that name earlier in history, in biblical history. Well, this is Jeroboam the second. And Israel is already being besieged by Assyria. They're already taking towns. They're already harassing them. They're already taking things. So it's wars, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. All these stories of the heartache of the war and how the people of Israel are constantly being trampled by Assyria, who is a growing, growing, growing power at this point. It says that they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So Joash slept with his fathers, and he was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam, his son, became king in his place. Now, from verse 17 on, it talks about the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the different kings that are in power at the time. I want you to take note of verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't know about Psalms 119. Actually, he did, but it was written. Let me digress just a moment. By this time in history, what was written? The Pentateuch was written. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they were written. The Judges were written. There was things that they could read about the wonders of God. They had the written word. Psalms was written for the most part, not all of it, because Hezekiah wasn't there yet. Some of his psalms in the later of the Psalms. Proverbs was written. They had, forsake not my law, my son, pay heed. They had these things that were available to them. Some of the earlier prophets were already written. Elisha and Elijah had already come through. You know, they seen the power of God. They heard about the wonders of God. You know, that should move a nation. That should move a people. They should say, oh, well, when this happened, revival happened. When people turned to the Lord, they began to worship the Lord. When they began to turn to him and worship him, revival happened. And when not, the opposite, when they began to go into idolatry and marry into other nations and such, judgment came. And their crops failed. And all the curses of the law came upon them. So let me continue here. He did evil, verse 25. He restored the borders of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Geth-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter. For these were neither bond nor free, nor was there any help for Israel. So as he did in the time of the judges, he continued to do. And that was He sends help. You cry out to the Lord and he helps you. So God is merciful. Very, very merciful. The sins that was really required of them, he would pass over. He would pass them over. And he would show them mercy. Well, let's go back to Jonah, because we're seeing here that Jonah, you know, in Jeremiah it talks about plans and purposes. I know the plan, you know, this scripture, don't get me on a high horse. I'll talk to you about this scripture and keeping it in its context. It is very important to keep scripture in their context. They can teach you something. I know the plans that I have for you, you know, plans for blessing, plans and purposes. God does have plans and purposes. You might not know what it is. It's good to find out as soon as you can in life. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, that's what Paul wanted to find that out right away when he got up off the ground. Lord, what would you have me to do? He wanted to know the plan. He wanted to know the purpose for his life. If I'm not going to go around being a Pharisee anymore, then what am I going to do? This is what I trained for my whole life. This is what I've been training for. I got a different plan for you. It's a plan for blessing. And thank God, Paul decided he didn't want to die. Thank God, Jonah decided he didn't want to die. That he wanted to fulfill that which God put in his life. So he said, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You will see that from time to time in Scripture. Well, let me just give you an example. When Cain killed Abel, what have you done? The blood cries out. Cries out from the ground. It cries out. I'm really concerned about that in my spirit, that the blood of the innocent in this country cry out. I know I say that sometimes when I preach. I don't know. There's a burden. There's a burden for innocents that are killed in this country. We call it abortion. But I think God's not going to allow that to continue. But judgment is his hand. His hand will be upon that. So we need to continue to pray for this nation for there to be a change. As Brother Cole was saying yesterday, a change from the top. It needs to come down. I thank God my current president, he believes in the right to life. You know, he sees that as murder. You know, thank God. I hope he doesn't ever change his mind and that he walks uprightly in that. But he's not a king. He's the president. So we need to change the laws. So we'll keep praying. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Now, if you've never looked at a map, excuse me to turn my back to you a little bit. This is North Africa. And over here on the right side, you know, the Suez Canal and up in there in the area of Israel, that's where Jonah's camped out. That's where he's Joppa. He's getting ready to go to a boat. Now, he has to go along the coast and stay to the right. The huge Mediterranean Sea is there. He's got to hang off to the right a little bit, go up the coast, jump off the boat, and walk across the land 300-500 miles in order for him to get to Nineveh. But he decides he's going to Tarshish. Again, the Mediterranean Sea, way over here at the mouth of the Mediterranean Sea where you come in at the Gibraltar in Spain, that's where he's headed. To escape the presence of God. Now, to you and I, that's pretty funny. But God, you know, he saw God as the God of the land of Israel, Jews, the Jewish people. And he figured if he could just get out of the house, he could get out of the presence of God. So just a thought on that. Let's look at Psalm 139. It says here in Psalm 139, oh Lord, now again, I'm a believer in the school of the prophets. I don't think that these guys were just born And there was something about their life that they were just connected with God. And that God just, in mysterious ways, whatever you want to say, it's hard to put into words, just began to talk to them and stirred it around a little bit, and poof, out popped a prophet. I'm really not sure it worked that way. It wasn't long before him. Some Jewish traditions think that this guy here, Jonah, I'm not sure I'd buy it myself, but I'm just saying, was the boy that Elisha rose from the dead. I mean, you know, it's food for thought because it's about the same time period. And I think that that's why they may say that that's who this was. But different theologians have said a lot of things. You know, really? That doesn't matter. You know, we're talking about this man here, and we don't really know too much about his origin. We know he did prophesy in 2 Kings. It did come to pass. He is recognized as a true prophet, and Jesus spoke about him. Those are the things we can hold on to. So that's what we should hold on to. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. This is what Jonah should have known. And I think he did. We'll find this later. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, the Lord, O Lord, you know it all. He knows it all. That's almost like, hello, it's time to wake up. You have enclosed me behind and before and lay your hand upon me. He lays his hand upon you. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. That's why Psalm 119 begins to declare these things. I want to walk in his ways. I want to know his thoughts. Where can I go? This is where I want to go. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence if I ascend to heaven? You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. It really doesn't matter what you're going through in life. The Lord is there. He is light to you. He will lead you in right paths. Oh, it looks bleak. It looks dark. But he's the light that you follow. That's who he is. He's light. So let's go back to Jonah. Where is he going to go? He's going to flee from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid his own way. From the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind. See, there's not a lot of story being told here. This book is traditionally thought of as being written by Jonah. So if he wrote the book, now think about it. You have to think about it this way. It was after the experience. It wasn't a diary he had in his pocket. I'm not thinking it was that way anyway. That's a stretch to think that it was as convenient. He didn't have an iPad, pulled it out, went open to pages and just typed it as he was going. No, this was after he processed the thought. You know how when you've had a tragedy happen in your life or a near miss, and then your mind begins to think about everything that could have happened, would have happened, might have happened, did happen, and you ponder it. And sometimes the story gets this big, you know, but God rescued you. You see, it says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Remember, we're developing a prophet here. There was actually, I'll give you a little insight here. There's something wrong with his thinking. All right? That's where we're going with this, because well, maybe there's something wrong with my thinking. And you can't point your finger at this man and say anything, because what evangelist have you ever known in any of your lifetime that has went somewhere and preached and had 100% of the people turn to God? So I'm going to say thank God for Jonah, because the whole city turned. The whole city repented. So I'm not throwing any stones at Jonah. I'm trying to learn something from his experience in his life, because he was a great man of God, in my opinion, from when I look at this. But someone who's greater than Jonah is here. That's what Jesus is going to say. You know, and yet in his generation, the people did not repent from all their sin and turn to Jesus. Even in that, but someone greater than Jonah is here. Someone greater than the temple is here. Here's a thought that I had. Actually, two of them. Wow. I had two thoughts. First thought. He calls you just the way you are. Come and be saved. He reaches out to you in whatever your experience was with God. Your salvation called you just the way you are. I'm sure you agree with that. But you're not allowed to stay that way. You have to grow. You know, and desire the sincere milk of the word, of course, that you might grow their way. But that's an interesting thought, that you're not allowed to stay that way. You have got to move forward in your life. Take steps towards God. Draw nigh to me. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. It's not, oh, I'm going to just come and put my arms around you. No, draw nigh to him. Take a step. Moses took the step towards the burning bush. And that's when the Lord began to speak to him. He took a step. So draw nigh to me. Here's the other thought I had. This love of God, this happened last week when Pastor Bill was preaching. Love, this great, abounding, extraordinary, amazing love of God. When did that start? From the beginning. It wasn't just the revelation of Jesus that all of a sudden causes us to spring into understanding the love of God, although he did display it through Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Greater love is no man than this, than one should lay his life down. It was explained better that way. But his love for humanity and his creation always was. Therefore, he had a plan and purpose. Rise up, Jonah. Go to Nineveh, for their sins have come up. I don't want to see all these people go and die and live eternity in hell. That was not explained the way I just said it. But you know that's what he means. People in the Old Testament were saved by faith in what was to come. We're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. We understand it differently now than they didn't look forward to the cross. They sacrificed. They did these things. So let's move on here. A great whim came on the sea. The two thoughts. That's where I digressed for a moment. Two thoughts. When did the love of God really start? When he created it. When do you start loving your baby? Right? You're still loving it when you're thinking about having one. I mean, really, doesn't it really, ladies, go back even then? You know, and then when you feel it start moving, your love is increasing. And then you know, when you have the baby, you start to realize when you get up in the middle of the night to feed it, and you have to change it, and you have to take care of it, and hopefully your husband helps you more than I did. And Deb's laughing. No. You have these things. Your love is passionate for that child. And it continues to increase. And his love is amazing. So he hurls. Jonah was not seeing what God wanted him to see yet. He had a plan. Now, the discussion of that doesn't really happen until the fourth chapter. So we're not there yet. And I'm not rushing through the book or anything. I'm just, you know, I'm saying I want to point out things that maybe are in addition to what you see in a commentary. Because this book is about the great doctrine of rising from, of 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, rising from the dead. There's a doctrine there. There's a doctrine. The judgment of God is a doctrine there. Think about this. I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Jesus is going to compare that. And he uses this example to do it. There's many things to learn in it. So the ship was about to break up, verse 5. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo of that which was in the ship. I'm on the track here. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, fell fast asleep. He must have had faith like Christ, you know, to go into a ship and begin to cross, go to the other side. And he went back in the back of the ship and just fell asleep. And the storm raged all around him and he was asleep. I'm amazed that he had this peace about him, you know, really, because he's running from God. I'm amazed that he had that peace, that he could just either, he was just tired from his walk. Maybe, I don't know what it was. He fell fast asleep. So they threw the cargo out. So it was a cargo ship. Threw the cargo out. Merchants, that's what they did. You wanted to pay money, jump on the merchant ship. There was people on there. You talk to these people. You're going to see that he had conversations, but you don't see what he said. Some things he says. But Jonah had gone below, fell fast asleep. So the captain approached him. Maybe he kicked him. Hey, you. Wake up! Don't you see? We're in trouble or we're in peril here. Get up. Call on your God. So you can see that there was a lot of their thinking on the ship was what we would call a very worldly thinking. Well, I'll point that out later. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. That's the way they thought of deities. You see, theirs was the God of the sea, the God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of the light. Name it. They had them all. They had all these gods. And if you push the right button, you might get out of trouble. If you push the right button, you might get blessed. That's not our God. That's why he requires obedience. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots. There's an interesting thought. You know, lots have been used. That's the way they thought back then. Lots have been used over histories of time. What about Achan, the troubler of Israel? Remember Joshua when Jericho wall fell down? And he saw some of that shiny stuff stuck in his pocket, went, buried a hole in his tent, put it in there. What did Joshua do? Drew lots. See, it's not familiar to us. We don't relate to that so much. But that's what they did. They drew lots. And then it fell on this tribe. And then it fell on this house. And it fell on this, you know, people group. And next thing you know, it's Achan. So he comes up and says, now you tell me the truth. Don't you lie to me. You know, why is this trouble upon us? Oh, well, I kept some of it. Put it in my pocket. Lots. What about when Judas hung himself in the book of Acts? They drew lots. See, the lot, you pick a lot, but the decision is from the Lord. According to Proverbs, it talks about that. And so, you know, they pick lots. It's a foreign thought to us. They cast lots and they said to him, tell us now. On whose account has this calamity struck us? Here comes the questions. You a Christian? What do you believe in? Here they come. Here they come with the questions. What's your occupation? Does that matter? Does that really matter? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you? They began to drill him. And he said, I'm a Hebrew. Sometimes you have to stand up and just say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in life. I believe in Jesus Christ. This is the things you have to stand up for. He didn't have a problem in this area. He stood right up and said what he was. Here's an interesting thought, he said. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, how could you do this? They heard of that God. History has been written about that God. You know, the one that destroyed Pharaoh and his armies. The one that split the Red Sea, caused Jericho's walls to fall down. All the history that's been written up to this time, these people knew about it. And they heard about that God. Elijah and Elisha are not that far off. You know, the things that they did, not that far off. The making of a prophet. Then the men became, how could you do this to us? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He had some conversations with them while they were having tea and toast in the bottom of the boat or whatever. He was talking to them. Hey, dude, what are you doing, dude? Well, you know, God told me to go to Nineveh and give them a message, but, you know, I'm not feeling it. I hate them people. Right? I just hate them people. You know, my cousin had a nephew that was, and he went into his stories. Whatever he did, he had already told them what he was up to. And now they're connecting the dots because it has to do with what's happening outside. You know, it has to do with the storm. So they said, well, what should we do that the sea might become calm for us? He might even have told them he was a prophet. And all of a sudden now they believe it. For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. As stormy as it was out the window, now it's worse. And he said to them, pick me up. This is the answer, right? Just kill me. Is this the answer? Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For you know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. You know, sometimes it's sad in situations in our life that the storm and this trial that the family's going through or I'm going through is because of me. There's lessons in here that we can learn, you see. But God is your light. He is your hope. He is your help. And when we call out to him, he will give us an answer. And we're going to see that as we move forward. However, the men rowed. That didn't sit well with them. It's like, I'm not throwing this guy overboard. And they have a reason why. See, a lot of this really is superstition. You know, superstition can cause you a lot of trouble. You know, breaking the mirror, walking under the ladder. It's like, oh, really? Really? That's going to change my life? I'll tell you what will change my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. That's going to change my life. Help me walk in right ways, in the highways of life. Help me be a blessing in my job. You know, help me witness to this person there. They're down. You know, we just had this recent situation at work. This young lady, her dog died. And that's always a sad thing. You know, she really loved this puppy. And she is very worldly. And one of the other brothers, Christian at work, who's always a blessing to the company, always a blessing to me, he felt like God told him to give her a hug. I found myself like Jonah in this situation. I'm not hugging her. Not going to happen. You know, but he did. And a spirit of calmness came upon her. You know, as I remember the story, that it helped her. It helps sometimes when you come with a comforting word. Now, I didn't say anything. I'm so sorry your dog passed. I know that can be difficult. You know, I said that kind of thing, but I didn't hug her. So it didn't set well with them to throw this guy overboard. For the sea was becoming even stormier. It was getting worse. As if it wasn't bad enough, it was getting worse. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly," what Lord? All of a sudden, they knew they had a prophet in their presence. They were no longer calling on their gods that they were calling on 10 minutes ago. They began calling on his God. "We know, earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on this." That innocent blood thing, you'll see that lots of times throughout Scripture. To kill the innocent is just not a good thing to do. America. "For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And that's what he does. He does what he pleases. He didn't do what he doesn't do what he does to make you happy. He does what pleases him. And it is for your benefit always. What he does is for your benefit. So they picked up Jonah. This is the last chance. This next wave might be it for us. Last chance. They picked Jonah up. Probably a couple guys grabbed a hold of him. Gave him a flip over the rail. Can you imagine that? They picked him up and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. So I guess that prophecy was right, wasn't it? Yeah. And it stopped raging. He threw himself out. He saved the ship and everything, everybody on it. I won't say everything, because remember, they threw everything overboard. You know, whatever they were hauling to Joppa, they threw it all. I never heard that preached before, but I'm sure it has been. He sacrificed himself to save everybody. Really. But that's what was required. Because now he's back in God's hands again. The men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What the vow was, doesn't say. Oh, we are not allowing Hebrews on the ships anymore. I don't know what the vow was. I don't know. I'm thinking to myself, you know, what was that? Lord, I'm never going to go back to these other gods. You're the true God. That's what I think they probably really thought. You're the one and only God. You're the God of heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that in it is. That's what I think their vow was. Now, I know I'm speculating a little bit, but that was a dramatic experience. Sometimes these dramatic experiences will change your life. Absolutely. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now that's where they run, you know. And here's where commentators, different ones, liberal, conservative theologians, whatever. You know, was it a whale? Was it a sea monster? Was it? Who cares? Really? In just looking at some of this, I was just curious. There's been ancient historical records. There was something called a dogfish. It's a very, very large fish with a very large stomach. They found a man in the stomach of this dogfish with a full suit of armor on. This was a historical record, you know, that ancient record that they had uncovered in some library somewhere. So we really don't have a lot of time to get into his prayer, but let's go. I really didn't. Wow, there's a lot in here. Jonah prayed to the Lord. Jonah's headed down. Here's another controversy. Did Jonah die? Don't answer. I don't want you to think I'm embarrassing you. Did Jonah actually die? I said don't answer. Because I disagree with you. I think he did. But that's okay. The thing about it is if you say, well, no, he didn't die. How did? Is it that hard for you to believe that God would raise the dead? I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm trying to make a point that you know, this is not some, this is a doctrinal issue that you're talking about here that Jesus is going to bring out. Like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. You know, the resurrection is being described to us here. And so I'm fine with, no, he didn't, you know, this belly was big, you know, he could breathe. It doesn't change the fact of what happened. Was it literal or figurative? Not the issue anyway. Because, you know, really in the whole of the story, if you want to look at this as like a great stage play, in the whole of the story, what you have two things that are important. The heart of God and the heart of Jonah. Those are the two things that are important in the story. The heart of God wants to change the heart of Jonah to be more like him. Merciful and compassionate. So the other things, the fish, the boat, you know, the other things, Nineveh, the story being told here, the plant, the growing up, the wind, all these things are just props in the play. They make it more visual, more graphic about. So he says, he was in his stomach, his God from the stomach of the whale. He began to pray to his God from the stomach of the whale. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. He must have been alive at this time, right, Pop? He was alive at this time. And he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and he heard my voice. He's repenting pretty quick at this point in time. He's had some time to think about what has happened here. He didn't know anything about what was going on up there. He didn't know the sea calmed. He's in the belly of the fish. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. He's writing his story. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. This is what you better get right. You better get right. Where did I go wrong and how do I get back? The holy temple. He had to get that. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life. You've brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. When we're struggling in life, in situations, we need to remember the Lord. He is the one that is going to rescue you. Now, we don't try it. Let me go fail here for a minute. Let me test God. Forget that. That's foolishness. I remember those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish and had vomited up Jonah onto the dry land. We're done this part. I thought I'd get farther, but you know, there's a lot that comes up.